Good morning, Middletown Baptist Church. How you doing? Somebody's having a bad day. I hope it gets better for them. You know, in the Middle East, you follow Jesus, you risk death, right? There are all of these stories about men and women who come to Jesus, come to know him, whose lives are changed and transformed by him, who want to share God's word with the people around them, and their own family, and their own people, their own nation, has a problem with it. Not just, you don't want to hang around with that person problem, oh, that person's got to die kind of problem. They believe in their faith strongly. The people who oppress those who know Jesus, they're zealous in their faith, and they are willing to do everything to prevent people from blaspheming against that faith, up to and including killing people to protect what they believe. Our text today is talking about a man like that, Saul. Saul, the man who became Paul, the apostle, the man who reached the Gentiles for Jesus. There's a cost for following Jesus. There's a transformation that comes from following Jesus. And our text can guide us in that truth. He changed me. Has he changed you yet? Are you changed because you know Jesus? I know many of you have been. Now, the text that we're reading, the Acts, is a historical record. You can trust this record. It talks about how the early church, what they did, how they acted in those first days of the church. And right before our text today, it was written by Luke, same man who wrote the gospel. He described how the first martyr for Jesus died, Stephen. And he talked about how Stephen's death led to another man, Philip, and his ministry to Asia. And now Luke is talking about another outcome from that death. He's talking about this young man named Saul. And Saul was likely there at Stephen's death. And he did not kill him directly in all probability, but he incited the crowd to do it. He approved of killing heretics like Stephen. He approved of punishing people who strayed from this faith that he had. He had an extreme faith for the traditions of his fathers, he says. And he lived a strict life following these rules and traditions that he had been given. Now, conversion, that moment of changing from who we were and worshiping the gods that we worshiped to worshiping Jesus, this is an intensely personal experience for each and every person. And they're not cookie cutter. They're not all going to look the same. Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus is often held up as the example of what it is supposed to look like when you come to Jesus. He went from seeking to kill and persecute to identifying with and leading people to this heretic that he thought was Jesus and he recognized as Lord and Savior after this encounter. But the Bible doesn't say that our conversion has to be exactly like that. And in your outline today, I've got these texts. I'm not going to go through all of them right now, but if some of them don't sound familiar, read them. Think about the Philippian jailer that Paul brought to faith. Oh, it's pretty dramatic, but he did not meet Jesus in person. Then think of how Nathanael came to Jesus. That was in John in the Gospel. Nathanael is the one that Philip brought to Jesus. And Philip told him that we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. And when he came to see Jesus, Jesus told him what he had been doing underneath the fig tree. That was a good conversion. Not as dramatic. Think of Lydia. Think of the eunuch that Philip met after the death of Stephen. These are all conversions, and they're all different from what Paul experienced, but they all share one great similarity. In each and every one of these, we know that the person repented from their sin and accepted Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. There was a recognition that Jesus is God. The woman at the well who told all of her village, "I've met this man who knows so much. Is he the Messiah?" I believe that led to a conversion and the conversion of many of the Samaritans. So I don't think that Paul's conversion will ever be replicated exactly ever again. And that's because he met Jesus in person after he ascended to heaven that time. And he was called for a very special purpose. He was an apostle. But we all know the same Jesus. We all have repented from our sin if we follow him. And that invitation came from God first. God reached out and made that offer of salvation to each of us. So that the changes in our heart and our lives, we've chosen to obey, but they all come from God. Would you have picked Saul to do what God asked him to do? God chooses who he calls. Amen? Acts 9:1-2. Now Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and he requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, they didn't even call them Christians yet. They followed the way that Jesus led. I am the way. That he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He really was not a nice guy. He was a jerk. The Pharisees were legalists. They knew God's word well, very well. They followed these rules, these elaborate regulations for faith and life. But I would not allow a Pharisee, a man like Saul, to teach Sunday school in this church. They knew their Bible well, but their hearts were their own. They didn't give their heart over to God. Saul had all the religious knowledge in the world. He had all the passion and zeal needed to follow. But he had no love in the way that he treated and shared that truth. Jesus said in Matthew 23, 27 to 28, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of the bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. These tombs that look so nice from the outside are broken on the inside and decaying. In the same way, on the outside you seem to be righteous people, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That must have hurt the Pharisees when he said that, because their greatness came from the way that they followed the law. To be called as not having the law, not valuing the law, was crushing. It was damning. See, Saul and the Pharisees strayed from the truth of the Bible, and they tried to make righteousness into something that you could earn and control by following rules. It took away the doctrine, the foundation of true religion, which is faith being regarded as righteousness. Remember Romans 4, 3 to 5, "For what does Scripture say? Adam believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Saul embraced the beliefs and the lifestyle of the Pharisee, and he correctly realized what they were doing was detrimental to the faith of his fathers. It was a danger to his way of life, and he was desperate to crush it. He breathed out. I imagine this man, as he was walking down the road, actually saying, "I can't wait till I get there and I find these heretics. I can't wait till I can wrap my hands around these heretics, these blasphemers." He was obsessed about what he was doing. He had to do it. He wouldn't stop. In Acts 26, 10 to 11, he confesses this. "I did this in Jerusalem. I locked up many of the saints in prison since I had received authority for that from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I was in agreement with them. In all synagogues, I often punished them and tried to make them blaspheme." Blaspheming meant to say that they followed Jesus. "And since I was terribly enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities." I wouldn't have called this man to teach a Sunday school, but God chose this man to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the nations. God called him to reach the Gentiles with the good news. And that man was redeemed, and that man became Paul the Apostle, who did exactly what God had called him to do. There's something, though, that stuck out with me on this text, and it taps into what Andrew was saying in prayer as we opened. Jesus identifies himself with his church's suffering. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. Jesus' love for us and his care about our suffering, it's clear in this text, amen? Paul had never physically persecuted the body of Christ, the physical body, the body that died on the cross. He didn't do that. He persecuted the people who followed Jesus. And what did Jesus say that he was doing when he persecuted the church? He persecuted Jesus himself. When you persecute a believer, you persecute, you're an act of rebellion against God. Jesus is with us in that suffering. Jesus takes all of our suffering personally. Jesus cares. He wants to lift that suffering. And there is a promise, there are many promises in the Bible, that the day will come when there will be no more tears, there will be no more suffering. But for the moment, we need to embrace that suffering often. Jesus transforms and commissions Paul. He told him, but get up and go into this city and you will be told what you must do. So Saul, this man who had come to Damascus to persecute the church, to persecute Jesus, was sent into the city for a very different reason. Jesus also told him, it wasn't in our text today, but it was in Acts, that he was to be his servant and witness to bring the Gentiles to God. Acts 26, 17 to 18, I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes so that they can turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by their faith in me. Every call leads to a personal transformation as the Holy Spirit works in us and changes us from the inside out. Paul's change was immediate, dramatic. It seemed to touch every aspect of his life. Now, personally, there are some sins that I had before I came to Jesus, man, that I tossed aside the moment that Jesus found me. And I've never looked back since. Other sins are harder. Other changes took longer. And some are still ongoing. The experience that you have with your transformation does not have to be exactly like Paul's. But you need to reach out to the Holy Spirit as you're undergoing this transformation. You need to embrace the change. You need to desire the change. You need to surrender your rebellion against the change. And God will do the work. And even though Paul had a dramatic, immediate, intense transformation on his conversion, still took him 13 years before he started doing the job that Jesus called him to do that day. There was a lot of work that was done in and through Paul in the background as this happened. In order to lead the Christians, the Jewish Christians especially, he had to show them that he was no longer the man who wanted to murder him. He needed to learn what God meant in the Old Testament through the lens of what Jesus has taught. But God had a plan for him, a specific plan for him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. God also has a plan for you and me. He has converted us for a cause, for a purpose. Part of everybody's plan is what happened during those 13 years. We're to learn God's word. We're to embrace and accept what God teaches. We're to trust. You and I are called to do the same. I love this song, Amazing Grace. I was blind, but now I see. Do you remember that moment you first saw when you realized that God's word made sense and should be obeyed? Do you remember that passion that you had, that trust that you had, that lack of concern about anybody disagreeing with you? We need to hold on to that. We need to remember that. Much later in his ministry, Paul was inspired by God to write Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, "Therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God." The man who went to Damascus to kill and imprison the men and women who followed Jesus eventually embraced this suffering that Jesus suffered for us, and he said that we need to suffer for Jesus. Acts 9, 10 to 17, "There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Here I am, Lord.'" He called to Ananias, and Ananias replied, "Here I am, Lord." "Get up and go to the street called Straight," the Lord said to him, "to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he may regain his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." This man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." The spread of Christianity in the world comes at a cost and is often accompanied by the suffering of believers. Paul suffered mightily for what he knew now. Amen? Think of the words that he said in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. "Talking like a madman, I'm a better one, with far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, many times near death. 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, and without clothing. Not to mention other things, and that is a daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches." All of that and more he gave to God as a personal sacrifice. Remember in Philippians 2:17 to 18, he wrote, but even as I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. We need to rejoice in sacrifice. We've got to live love because he has risen. And that is our contemporary application. Saul did not decide. He did not come to a logical decision or an ethical decision on that road to Damascus. He didn't feel so bad about the death and the suffering that he caused that he decided to change. He decided to change because he met a living Jesus. He was convinced before that what he was doing brought glory to God. And it was Jesus telling him that the people he persecuted meant that he was persecuting the Lord that caused him to change. The calling had a purpose. Paul received salvation when he met Jesus on that road. But the ultimate reason that Jesus appeared there was also for you and me. He wanted us to receive the salvation that Paul experienced. And Paul received the Holy Spirit to enable him to follow that commission to completion. The strength, the power to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around him. Every Christian has received that same commission and that same Spirit. John 20, 21 to 22, I've been saying it a lot recently. I'll keep saying it until we start believing it. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also sent you. And when I say we, I mean me too. I need to remember that after saying this, he breathed on them and received and said, receive the Spirit. This is how we embrace sufferings and proclaim the gospel to the community around us. This is how we can follow Jesus in the suffering. Luke 9:22, Jesus said that it is necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, be killed and be raised on the third day. That is how we can view our troubles and trials as joy. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. That is why even as we are tired and hurt and we feel like giving up and going home and putting our head in the sand, that we can keep on keeping on. As Baptists, we're more familiar with the commissioning found in Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Those words read, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Till the day he returns, Jesus is with us. And some disciples, future apostles, had doubts about this after seeing Jesus in the flesh, after he was killed on the cross and rose from the grave. As they were about to watch Jesus ascend into heaven, they had these doubts. Don't feel bad if you have doubts. Every conversion is an individual experience. Every commissioning is met by doubts on our part. Just don't let those doubts stop you from being faithful. Do you have doubts what God has asked you, that you can do what he has asked you to do? It's okay. Just keep doing your best to follow where the Spirit leads. If I judged Paul on who Saul was, if he showed up in church this morning and asked to be a member and wanted to take a leadership role and teach Sunday school, I would tell him, "Ah, heck, no, you're no." If I base my call to serve this church, to serve you today, on who I was, I would say, no, I cannot do what you have called me to do, Lord. There's no way I would have come here. In many ways, we shouldn't even judge ourselves based on where God finds us today. We need to judge based on our trajectory. Where are we headed? Not who we were yesterday, not who we are today, but where is God leading us for tomorrow? And are we being faithful in following? Are we making every effort to continue to be the men and the women that God has called us to be? That is how he changed me. That is how he changed you. And that is how he is going to transform us into people who are going to proclaim the gospel to this community, embracing suffering and shame as we do so, not thinking that we'd have all the answers, but being willing to put ourselves out there, willing to risk the shame, the persecution, to use our pain and suffering as an example. That is how the people around us will see him and know that he is risen. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for these words in this text. Thank you for the example Jesus gave us to follow. Thank you for the example that Paul gives us to follow. And Lord, may we, regardless of our circumstances, embrace your word. Grab on to your commission and do the work that you've called us to do. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody need, it's the first Sunday of the month, we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper today. If anybody needs the cup and the bread, just raise your hand and we'll bring some to you. And if you so desire to have us return to real bread and real juice, let us know that there's an interest and we shall start providing that. Had a nice conversation with the youth group this morning about food sacrifices, whether or not they made sense, right? What's the deal? The example used was, can we give tacos to Jesus? And yes, we can give tacos to Jesus. What we're doing right now, observing the Lord's Supper, is we're making an offering of thanksgiving to Jesus, to God. And we are giving an offering of thanks for all the blessings that he has given us. And we are reminding ourselves of the promise that he made to us, that every time we do this, we're to think of him and look for him. Because he's coming back. He did not leave us alone. He you will be with us as we fulfill the commission that he has given us, the purpose that he has called us to, which is to go make disciples, teaching them to understand what you've been commanded, to baptize them. Before we make this offering, we need to make this offering in the right heart and mind attitude. And the way we make this offering in the right attitude is by taking a moment to reflect on our walk with him, on our relationship with him, and on our relationship with each other. So take a moment, close your eyes, bow your heads. Are you right with Jesus? Are you fighting against what Jesus is calling you to do? Are you fighting with the people that God has placed you with, believers and unbelievers? The beauty of following Jesus is he does the work. He does it justifying. We just need to accept the offering and make every effort to do what he commands. If today finds you not right with God, not right with the people around you, not listening to what God has called you to do, or not right with yourself because you're worried, today's a perfect day to lift all of those up as a gift of thanksgiving, of suffering, to God's glory. See, we focus in on the bread and the cup, but they would have a meal together. So if it were taco day, we would have tacos and that would be perfectly okay. Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So take, eat. In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, "This is a cup. This cup is a new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So take and drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Lord, may he come soon. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this observance